Thank you for joining our family at Bartlett Baptist Church. We are a worshiping family, making disciples by reaching out to our community and embracing each other in fellowship. It is our desire to help people mature into Christ-likeness. For more information or for additional resources, please stay tuned after today's message. Now, let's join Senior Pastor Michael Priest.
Father, we are so grateful that on that happy day we were changed forever. Nothing, no pleasure of this world, no accomplishment, no amount of wealth can compare to the joy that a believer ought to experience in knowing that they are clean in Jesus. Father, we are grateful that we have come from death into life. We're grateful that we have gone from darkness into light. Thank you that we have gone from being enemies of God to friends of God. Father, we are so grateful that you have loved us in Jesus and you have given us a holy happiness, a joy that nothing can take away. Today, Lord, may we relish in that joy. May we experience the fullness of what it means to be your child. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Trey, where are you? Dude, you throwing sticks back there or what? Man, he got happy and stuff went flying. This is just a happy day. This is the price of what it means to be a drummer, I guess. I just saw a stick go like that when he's banging on the drum. Like, man, he's mad and throwing stuff. But no, he's just happy and playing the drums. Open your Bibles this morning to the book of John, please. Chapter 15. John 15. We're in verses 9 through 11. As we continue our series, Prep Talk. Jesus in chapters 14 through 17 was giving the disciples a prep talk. Not a pep talk. Which is an emotional kind of stirring, kind of an attaboy, you can go get them talk. That's not what Jesus gave. He gave his disciples a talk preparing them for what life would be like between his ascension and his return. He told them in chapter 13, I'm leaving. It brought great distress to the disciples. Their hearts were heavy, they were troubled, and Jesus said in 14:1, hey, don't let your heart be troubled. Trust God, trust me. And so he began to explain to them how they were going to make it. What life would be like from his ascension to his return. Now, the conversation was kind of a two-part conversation. Chapters 14, 15, and 16, Jesus talked with the disciples and said, hey, get ready. In chapter 17, he talked with the Father in prayer, praying that they would be ready. But the whole is his preparation for them to live in his absence. In chapter 14, he said, don't be troubled. And that whole chapter is about why they shouldn't be troubled. Here's what the Father and I are going to do for you. This is what we're providing for you. This is where how we will be with you. It was all about, here's what we're doing for you. While chapter 15 is still preparation, there's slight change. No longer is Jesus talking about, here's what we're giving you, but here's what we expect from you. This is how you will live in my absence. And it's couched in terms of relationship. In the first section, he talks about the disciples' relationship with him. And if that's proper, then there will be fruitfulness. And then he talks about the relationship they should have with one another. And he says, if that's proper, there will be unity. And then he ends the chapter by talking about the relationship they should have with the world. If that's proper, there will be two things. Hatred, the world will hate you. And secondly, witness. They will know you belong to me. Today we're in chapter 15, verses 9 through 11, where Jesus continues that conversation about their relationship with him. How to have that kind of right relationship that brings about fruitfulness. We're thinking today about the topic, keeping it real. Now, my wife is an educator. She has an education degree. She has two, actually. She's got a degree in elementary education and special education. That's her bachelor's degree. Her elementary ed degree is to help her raising our children. Her special ed degree is to help her deal with me. But she also has a master's degree in elementary education. And so over the years that we've been married, in the course of my ministry, her education and her very practical, no-nonsense, common-sense approach to education has helped me. There have been many opportunities in the years we've been married where I have had the privilege to speak to children in large group setting where I've preached, and then one-on-one where I've shared the gospel. And she always gives me this advice before I deal with children. She says, hey, don't forget, children don't begin to think in abstract terms until about 12 years old. So keep it real. Keep it real. Now, the bulk of my ministry has been with adults, so that advice has been incredibly helpful. When I talk with adults, I use adult analogies, and I use adult illustrations, and I use abstract terms because adults can understand all that, but children, not so much. Keeping it real is the best way to speak with children. Well, when I read the Bible, sometimes I feel like a child struggling with abstract terms. John chapter 15 is one of those chapters that really kind of throws me for a loop. Jesus here uses an agricultural analogy with which none of us is familiar. We did that little quiz last week. How many of you raised grapes? Nobody raised a hand. So we don't understand that whole vineyard, vine dresser. We don't know how to raise grapes. So we're kind of out of our element right off the bat with this analogy. But then he uses this abiding concept, which makes perfect sense in agriculture, right? You got a branch, you got a vine, abiding. That makes perfect sense. But when you make application into our lives, what does that mean? How do we, as vine or branches, how do we abide in a branch? It's abstract and it doesn't seem to make sense. Well, whatever it means, it must be incredibly important. Because 10 times in chapter 15, Jesus says, abide. Abide, abide, abide. Chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. He says, you have to abide in me if you want to be fruitful. But if you don't abide, then there'll be no fruit. Verse 6, he says, hey, if you don't abide in me, then you will be thrown away and burned like the useless branch. In verse 7, he says, your prayer life is dependent upon abiding in me. Abide in me, ask, you'll receive. Don't abide, ask, you won't receive. In chapter 15 and verse 9, he explicitly gives the command, abide in me. Well, the verses that we're looking at this morning, 9 through 11, Jesus adds concrete to the abstract. He explains what it means to remain in him. So what I want to do is take a few moments to help you understand what that means. What does it mean to abide in Jesus? The significance of that so that we can be real in him and experience the fullness of joy that comes from being a child of God. Stand with me as we begin reading in verse 9. John 15, verse 9, Jesus said, just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full. Father, we thank you for your word, and we're grateful for your Holy Spirit who inspired the word, but who also indwells us. Apart from your Spirit, we cannot understand spiritual things, and so we have the promise of your word that the Spirit in us enables us to understand. Open our minds and our hearts to clearly see and understand. But Father, may it be more than just an intellectual understanding. Today, may we understand in a transformational way. As we surrender, apply the truth of your word to our lives, allowing your Holy Spirit to do his work. Make us like Jesus for your glory, that we can keep it real, abiding in him. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So what does it mean to abide in Jesus? Well, he tells us, to abide in Jesus means, first of all, that we exercise obedience. Take a look at verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his. Now in verse 9, Jesus begins with an illustration. And the illustration is his love for the Father. The Father's love for him. The mutual love. The Father has loved me. As he has loved me, I love you. So we have a base of comparison to understand how the Father loves us. But then in verse 10, he adds what abiding really means. Listen carefully now, because this is going to be your pop quiz tonight in Life Group. Here's what he says. He says, abiding means to obey. It means to obey. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love. So when you see terms like abide in me, when you see abide in my love, when you see keep the commandments, when you see obey, they're all synonymous. To keep the commandments is to abide in Jesus. To abide in Jesus is to abide in his love. To obey is to abide in the love of Christ. Now, this isn't the first time Jesus has talked about obedience in the context of this section, chapter 14. In verse 15, here's what he says. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. So in chapter 14, he says, the evidence of your love for me is obedience. But here in chapter 15, he says, the means of staying connected to my love is obedience. And it's interesting that Jesus mentions God's love for him and his response to that love as an analogy for his love for us and our response to that love. Now, I think it's a given that the Father loved Jesus. He says, as the Father loved me, so I love you. It's a given that the Father loved the Son. It's a given that the Son loves us. But Jesus didn't rest on the laurels of the Father's love. He didn't kind of step back and say, well, I'm somehow special. God loves me. He assumed some responsibility. He says, as the Father loved me, I kept his commandments. Because he had this deep love for me, I responded to that by obeying him. And that's exactly what he expects of us. As the Father has loved me, I've kept his commandments. I love you, keep my commandments if you want to remain in my love. So abiding in Jesus' love means to obey his commands. And his obedience models our loving obedience. We love and obey as he loved and obeyed. But how did he obey? If that's our model, if he remained in the Father's love through obedience, and we're to do the same, remain in his love by obeying, how do we obey like Jesus obeyed? Well, when you study the New Testament, you can find that Jesus obeyed with this consuming desire to please the Father. It was this overwhelming, consuming drive to do what the Father expected. In John chapter 4, the Bible tells us that Jesus and his disciples had been in Jerusalem, and he was down there in the south around the capital of Jerusalem there preaching and teaching and healing, and people were flocking to him. He was incredibly successful, and he was drawing a crowd, but he was stealing the popularity of the religious leaders, and they were pretty angered by that. And so they were formulating a plan how they could get rid of him. And so the scriptures tell us that Jesus and the disciples decided, let's get out of here and go north to the Galilee where we don't have the Pharisees and the Sadducees and we can openly teach the people without pressure. An average Jew going from Jerusalem to the Galilee would go north until they hit Samaria, and then they'd make a hard right and they would go around Samaria, because no self-respecting Jew would ever step into the land of the Samaritans, those half-breeds that nobody cared about, especially God. When they reached the northern border, they would then come back into Israel and they'd head to Galilee. Jesus, however, made a beeline north. He went straight through Samaria. And John 4 tells us that they came to this little village of Sychar. And when they got there on the outskirts, there was a well. They stopped and Jesus said, hey guys, I'm kind of famished, want some water, hungry, we all are. So why don't y'all go into the village, get some food, and come back. We'll refuel right here and then we'll continue. So as the disciples were leaving, a woman was coming out of the village to the well. They kind of passed as they were journeying. And this woman came in the middle of the day, which was kind of odd because women generally came early in the morning or late in the afternoon, and they came in groups. That she came alone is probably an indication that she was a social outcast due to all of her sin. And you can read that story and find out what her sins were. But she came alone, and Jesus engaged her in a conversation about water. And that conversation from water turned to living water. And he explained to her that he could give that living water and who he was. And he was the Messiah. And they had conversation about that. And she ended up understanding that he really is the Messiah. And she placed her faith in him. And as she was leaving to go back into Sychar to tell the people of the village, the disciples were returning to Jesus. Now they saw this conversation taking place. And for them it was incredibly awkward. They were wondering, why is Jesus talking to a woman? No Jewish man would ever do that. And why would Jesus talk to a Samaritan woman? No Jew would have that conversation. And so to kind of break the awkward ice, they said, Lord, we got your food. Here, eat. And Jesus' response was, I've got food you don't know about. And they wondered, did somebody bring him food while we were gone? Has he already eaten? And here was Jesus' answer to their pondering. My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Jesus was consumed with obedience. Think about what he's saying. Just as food sustains me, just as I have to have food physically to be sustained, I am consumed with doing God's will because that's what spiritually sustains me. It was this all-consuming desire to do what pleased the Father. That is our model. We are to be consumed with obedience. So Jesus obeyed in this all-consuming kind of way, but he obeyed in a complete way. Read the gospel accounts of Jesus' obedience, and you won't find one spot, not one time, in the gospels where Jesus disobeyed. Never. We see him facing some pretty sticky situations. We see him contemplating in the Garden of Gethsemane, I don't want to go to the cross, but your will, not mine. We see him in some really tough spots, and yet every time, he obeyed. Now, I know you might be thinking, okay, but there's a whole lot about Jesus' life we don't know. I mean, even John tells us that, Pastor. There's no way that all the books of the world could contain everything that Jesus said or did. So maybe, just maybe, in those moments when nobody was watching, maybe in those times when they saw but just kind of excused, maybe there was a time when, to protect his integrity, the biblical writers just omitted disobedience. Well, we get a little help from the writer of Hebrews. In chapter 4, verse 15, the writer says that Jesus is our sympathetic high priest. Listen, who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin. Here's what that means. His obedience was complete. I am sure there were times when he was tempted to say, I can obey in this. I can heal, I can teach, I can cast out demons. But the cross, I don't know. That's a tough one. Father, I've seen that. I know what crucifixion's all about. I don't want that. But you see, he never went there. He didn't compartmentalize his life and say, Lord, you can have this, but don't touch this. His obedience was complete, even in the difficult. And so that's our model. Our model is this all-consuming, complete desire to do what the Father has said. Waking in the morning with a desire, Lord, today, in everything, I want to be obedient. Not setting aside little pet sins and saying, Lord, in everything except this, I'm going to obey. But please, Lord, don't touch this. I know it's wrong. I know it's sin, but I want it. So I'm not giving that to you. No, that's not the model. As the Father loved me and I obeyed, I love you, therefore you obey. With this overwhelming, compulsive drive of complete obedience. Now, here's what I don't want you to do. I don't want you to read this and to fall into the trap of thinking that Jesus is teaching that our obedience to him somehow causes him to love us. That's not what it means to abide in his love. We don't obey and earn his love and then disobey and fall out of favor, no longer being loved by him. That's not how that works. Jesus loves us when we obey, and Jesus loves us when we disobey. When we love him and obey, we remain in his love. When we disobey him, he loves us, but we no longer remain in his love. You say, well, what's the difference? I don't understand. Well, if you have children, you absolutely do. Parents, we love our children all the time, right? Whether they obey or whether they disobey, we love our children. When they do everything we say, we love them. When they do nothing that we say, we love them. Our love doesn't change, but how we express that love does change. For example, our children obey us and we love them. And we are overjoyed by receiving their obedience. And you guys don't understand this yet, but please, follow me. You guys who are parents do get it. Think about how it relates to the Father. When you obey your parents, there's a joy that they experience. It just warms their heart. You'll get it one day. Hey, adults, when we obey the Father, there is a joy that warms the Father's heart. So when our kids obey us, oh, we experience joy. It feels so good. And we say to our kids, I love you and I trust you. We express love and joy that we receive by saying, I trust you. You've earned some trust. Furthermore, I'm going to give you some freedom. You don't have to wait until you're 35 to date. You can date at 21. We give them some freedom, right? Or you can stay out till 9 o'clock tonight. You don't have to be in at 7. We give them a little freedom. So they love us. They obey us. We feel this joy and we say, I trust, and you've got some freedom. And sometimes, and don't get real froggy over here, kids, but sometimes we parents, we are just so overjoyed by the obedience that we've received from our kids that we say, I'm just going to give them something. It's not birthday. It's not Christmas. I'm just going to give them something. And we go out and buy a pack of gum and say, here, this is yours because you've been so good. We just give them stuff for no reason. It grows out of the joy we experience from their obedience. But let's go to the other scenario. We love our children and they disobey us. And we love them. Their heart aches. And we say, I can't trust you because I asked you to do these things and you didn't do it. So there's a trust issue. And because I don't trust you, I can't give you any freedom. You don't just have free rein to go and to do. And there's no compulsion in us to say, you know what, I think I'm just going to go out and buy something for my disobedient kid to say, here, you can have this. It's not what we do. Our love doesn't change, but the expression of that love does change. That's what Jesus is talking about. When we remain in his love, we're obeying. And he loves us, and he expresses that love out of the joy that he's received from our obedience. When we disobey him, he loves us. But we're not experiencing the expression of his joy because there's no joy in our disobedience. You say, well, I don't know if that's biblical. And some of you are there right now waiting to catch me afterwards and say, that's heresy, preacher. Well, let me ask you to do this. Talk to Matthew and Jesus first. Because it ain't heresy. Matthew chapter 25. Jesus told a parable. There was this guy who was going on a journey. He called his servants together. He said, guys, I'm heading out of town. I'm giving you my stuff. You're stewards. Take care of my stuff for me. And so to one, he said, I've given you 5 talents of money. Make it happen. Get busy with it. He went to the next one and said, here's 2. Get busy with this. He went to the last one and he said, here's 1. Get to work. And so he took his journey. He returned from his journey. He called together his servants for an accounting. And so the first one who was given 5 showed up and said, hey, I heard you. I got busy. I took the 5. I made 5 more. You got 10. He went to the second one. He says, hey, I heard you too. I took the 2, went to work. I've got 4. He went to the third and he said, hey, I took the 1. I dug a deep hole. I buried it and covered it up. The response of the master to the first 2 was, well done, good and faithful slave. You were faithful with a few things. Listen to this. Because you were obedient in the few, I will put you in charge of many things. You've given me joy. I trust you. I'm giving you some stuff. Enter into the joy of your master. To the one who was unfaithful, he said, take his 1. Take his 1, give it to the guy who started with 5, made 5 more, who has 10. He's now got 11, and he's going to get busy and do some more work for me, even with that 1. That's remaining in the Father's love. He loves us, obedient or disobedient. But when we are remaining in his love, we are experiencing the joy he has for us because we have obeyed him. Remaining in his love is expressed through obedience. So ask yourself really quickly, how am I doing in remaining? Am I abiding? Do I have a life that's marked by abiding obedience? Or have I drawn the little box around my life and said, this you can have, this you cannot. Stay away from this, Lord, but this stuff that really doesn't matter, you can have. My lust, don't touch it. I like those feelings. My bitterness, don't touch it, Lord, because I want to be mad at him. You don't know what he said to me. My worry, don't go there because they're my kids and you have no idea what it's like to worry about kids. Okay, that one right there is completely illogical. Think about it. He's got kids and he cares for them, right? But yet we do that. We build this little box of worry and we say, Lord, you can't touch that. It's sin. It's wrong. I know that, but don't mess with my sin. That's not abiding. That's not abiding. Jesus said, abide in my love, express obedience. That's how we remain. That's how we abide, by expressing obedience. But he tells us to abide in Jesus also means experiencing his joy. Verse 11, these things I have spoken to you so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be made full. Now here, Jesus states the reason why he's telling them this. He says, these things I've spoken to you. I've told you about this. I've told you about obedience. I've told you about remaining. I'm explaining all this to you because here's what I want for you. I want you to experience my joy, that it may be made full. Abide in me, and here's what you experience, full joy. Now, isn't it interesting but logical that when we abide in Jesus, he enjoys and experiences the joy of our relationship, but so do we. When we're obedient, he's just filled with joy. When we're obedient, we are filled with joy too. And notice the kind of joy he says that we'll experience. He says, my joy. It's Jesus' kind of joy. The same joy that Jesus received in obeying the Father, we receive when we obey him. So it's not some cheap imitation knockoff joy that comes from the circumstances and situations we face in life. That is a faulty joy that's not really joy at all. Circumstances create for us pleasure, but not joy. And joy and pleasure are not the same thing. The kind of joy that Jesus experienced and is talking about for us, the Jesus joy, is not dependent upon happenings. In fact, it can be had in the midst of some of the most difficult, non-pleasing experiences on this planet. As children of God, when we are obeying, abiding, regardless what's happening around us, we can have a settled joy just like Jesus. In the book of Hebrews, chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, the writer is kind of holding Jesus up as this example we're to follow. And he's held up, in chapter 11, this whole big hall of faith. And he said, now, those guys are examples. But then in chapter 12, he says, okay, but Jesus is too. And here's what he says. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, chapter 11, surrounding us, let us lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us. Listen to this. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy, okay, Jesus experienced some joy here, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, I've never experienced crucifixion. Anybody in here ever been crucified? Yeah, I didn't think so. Can we all agree, however, having not experienced it, that it's probably not very pleasurable? Yeah. There's nothing pleasurable about that. But listen to what the writer says. Jesus, who for the joy set before him, endured the unpleasurable experience of the cross. On the cross, he still had joy. Facing death, he still experienced this all-encompassing, settled joy and contentment of the Father. Paul calls it this. He says it's the he became obedient to the point of death, even death of a cross, and he calls it this inexpressible joy. Even being obedient, even going to the cross, he experienced this inexpressible joy. There's just something about obedience that brings joy. We have two pit bulldogs. We have Oreo, who rescued us about almost 3 years ago. And she's probably 6 years old. And then we got another dog a year ago, Tank, who's a little over a year old. And in many ways, those dogs have similar personalities. They're both very loving, they're both very social, and they're both emotionally needy. By that I mean they have to be right on you. They want to be right next to you. Wherever you go, they're right there. Carolyn, last night I walked into the living room. She was stretched out on the couch watching television, and she had, she had about 150 pounds of pit bull dog stretched out on her body. They wouldn't move. I mean, they just love to be right on you. So in many ways, they're alike, but in other ways, they're not alike at all. I can let the dogs out to go do their business and play in the backyard, and in a while, I'll go to the door and open the door, and I'll say, hey, let's go, come on in, let's go. And generally, Oreo looks up, and she begins a slow walk, and then she bolts to the door, just like that. She comes running up on the deck, and she walks in the house, and she'll squat right beside the door. We've got a little mat. She'll drop down, just on her own. She'll sit down. We take a rag, and we clean her front paws and then her back paws, and then phew, she's gone. Now, she's running up. She's got that dog smile on her face. You know what I'm talking about, right? You know how dogs smile? It's weird. You just have to see it to know what I'm talking about, and you probably have experienced it, but it just looks like they're smiling. She's got that. And she's not a huge tail wagger. She doesn't do that a lot, but boy, she's just a little bit. She's got that tail wagging. She's just filled with joy. Tank, however, he's still out in the backyard doing his whatever. And I'll say, Tank, get up here. He'll raise his head and he'll look at me. He'll go right back to doing what he's doing. Like, Tank, come on, get up here. He'll look up. He goes right back to what he's doing. I'll step out onto the deck. Tank, come on, right now, let's go. He looks up. He goes right back to what he's doing. I can walk to the stairs of the deck and call him. Tank, now, get up here. And he'll take a couple of steps real slow. Then he'll look at me, and he goes right back to whatever it is he's doing. I have to walk out across the yard, halfway to him, and halfway out, he then will lift his head, and he'll start coming toward me. Now, when he gets about 4 or 5 feet from me, he kind of drops his head, and his little tail tucks between his legs, and right when he gets to me, he makes this wide berth going around, expecting that I'm going to rip him or I'm going to beat him, one of the two. And then once he's past me, he kind of trots up the stairs and he's on to the door. And then when we get to the door, I have to say, now sit. And he just stands there. Sit down. And he just sits there. I put my hand under his chin. I lift his chin. I put the other hand on his backside and I push. I'm giving it the little leverage there. And he finally sits, but inside he's not. He's standing inside. And so I take the towel and I wash his right foot, and he stands immediately after I wash his right one. He knows there's four more to go, three more to go. No, he doesn't have five legs. He has four. He knows there's three more to go, and yet he stands up, and I say, sit down, and I have to push him again, and I clean the left one, and he stands up, and I give it that, and he sits down, and I clean the two back ones. Sometimes I think he's dumb as a sack of rocks, and then at other times I think he's just stubborn, and I believe that's what it is. He's stubborn. And then when I finish cleaning him up, he kind of walks into the house, and he doesn't have that same puppy dog smile. Now, he gains it within about 10 seconds. But in that moment, there is a stark difference between Oreo and Tank. Oreo is expressing joy because she's made me happy. Tank is expressing displeasure and even a little bit of fear because he knows I haven't done what he said. It's been going on for a year, and he still hadn't figured it out. But that's life with Tank. There's some strange, inexplicable joy for a follower of Christ that comes when we simply obey Him. There's joy that comes when we express, I trust you. Because you see, obedience is born out of trust. Real obedience is. There's joy that comes when we say, Father, I know you got this, and I may not understand it, but I trust you, and I'm going to obey you and do exactly what you want. There's this sense of joyful satisfaction in knowing that we are pleasing the Father. And every single born-again child of God who has traveled this pilgrimage of faith for any time at all knows what I'm talking about and has experienced it. You know the joy that comes by, at the end of the day, looking back over your life and saying, today I pleased God and I have joy. Where's that come from? Well, the Father gives it. That's a part of what Jesus is promising here. Every Christian who's ever faced that difficult moral dilemma whereby one decision leads us into immorality and disobedience and displeasure and the other leads us into a life of holiness and pleasing God knows the joy that comes by simply making the Father happy. That's why Jesus tells us to abide in His love. He wants us to experience the joy of pleasing God. So how's that working for you? On a scale of 1 to 10, with 1 being no pleasure and 10 being pleasure, how do you enjoy your Christian life? Where are you in the scale of joy and enjoyment of your faith? If you're over here in 1, could it be because You're not obeying. You see, Tank doesn't enjoy the disobedience. Now, he might when he's out in the yard, but he realizes, I haven't made my master happy. But Oreo, she just has joy because she obeys. Are you over here on 1, 2, 3? And he's thinking, yeah, I kind of got some despair and down and thinking, if this is Christianity, I don't want it. Or are you over here, 7, 8, 9, 10, where you say, you know, I'm not necessarily where I need to be, but boy, at the end of the day, I can look back over the day and say, I just have joy in my Father. I have enjoyed my faith. I've enjoyed walking with Jesus today. You see, this comes for those who are obedient. This for those who aren't abiding. Abiding brings joy. We are wrapping up the Summer Olympics. And for our nation, it's been a good couple of weeks. We've got a lot to celebrate. We've won 116 medals. 43 of those are gold. Of the 43 golds, 5 of them were won by one man named Michael Phelps. Now, he's had a great Olympics, but he's had an incredible career. Over his career, he's won 28 medals. 23 of those are gold medals. No one in the history of the Olympics has won more medals or more gold medals than this one man. Yet, he told ESPN in an interview that 2 years ago, his life was a train wreck. Figure that one out. The most celebrated Olympian in history. And he said, my life was a train wreck. In the interview, he went on to say, I was like a time bomb waiting to go off. I had no self-esteem, no self-worth. I got 25 medals, but I got nothing else. That's what he was saying. There were times where I didn't want to be here. I felt lost. He went on to say, I even contemplated committing suicide. But something changed for Michael Phelps. A couple of years ago, he really hit rock bottom. A couple of DUIs, some very unflattering photos of him on social media doing some things that were not only immoral but also illegal. And he was really, I mean, he was on the brink. He was about to go over the edge. Former NFL superstar Ray Lewis, who played football in Baltimore, who lives in Baltimore, Michael Phelps is from Baltimore. He just felt this compulsion to reach out to him. And so he contacted Phelps and he says, man, you're about to lose it all. You got to get some help. Let me in your life. Let me help you. You need some clinical help. And then he gave him a book. And the book he gave was Rick Warren's The Purpose-Driven Life. Michael Phelps got the clinical help. He went into rehab. And while he was there, he was getting treatment, but he also read The Purpose-Driven Life. And in the course of his time there, he came to find Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Gave his heart to Christ, and he experienced a joy that he never believed was possible to have. With all of his accomplishments, he could say, there was no self-esteem, no self-worth. I felt lost, a time bomb waiting to go off. But then suddenly, a joy. A realization that his medals didn't define him, that they didn't provide happiness or contentment or joy or anything else in this world. What made the difference? Jesus. Surrender. Michael Phelps is a immature believer. He's got a lot of growing to do, and he knows that. But he's on a journey. But already in his short time of faith, he's come to experience the joy that comes from obeying the Lord. He is a believer who abides. What about you? Jesus commanded us, abide in my love. Obeying, experiencing his joy are those marks of your life. Father, we thank you for your word and the paradox of your faith. Christianity is such a paradox, Father. It is a study in contrast. How in the world can there be life out of death? How can there be light out of darkness? Father, it just doesn't seem to make sense that enemies can become your friend. And yet that's Christianity. It makes no sense that there can be joy through obedience. Father, common sense tells us that if we do our thing our way for our purpose, then we'll be happy. We'll be satisfied. That will make us complete. And yet, your word tells us it's just the opposite. And in the experiences of men like Michael Phelps and many others, we know this to be true. They did their thing, their way, for their glory. And they were empty. on the brink of despair, ready to take their lives. And yet, through trusting Jesus, surrendering their lives, abiding in His love, they have found the contentment and joy and satisfaction that You long for us to have. And it's all through obedience. Father, I pray right now that we, Your children, those who've placed their faith in Jesus, we would not only understand what it means to abide in Your love, but we would begin to do that. We would begin to abide in Your love, obeying You, experiencing Your joy, the joy You want us to have, that it would be full. Father, for many in this room who are Christians, they're not experiencing that because they're not surrendered. That's the paradox. Surrender brings joy. So in this moment, this time of decision, we pray that the paradox would be replayed over and over and over in the hearts of people through this room as they say, it makes no sense, but Lord, I surrender. I will be consumed with obeying You. Flood their hearts, Father, with a joy that this world cannot provide, nor does it understand. Others, Lord, in this room, they'll never experience that, ever, because they don't know Jesus. They'll never experience it until they come to know Jesus. And so I ask that Your Spirit is convicting him of the sin of unbelief. Jesus tells us that's His role. Right now, Father, may He be convicting and drawing unbelievers to saving faith in Jesus. Father, I know that if they place their faith in You, there will be joy in heaven, Your word tells us, but they will experience a flood of joy filling their souls. And that's what You want. Every head bowed, every eye closed. No one's looking around. You're on that 1, 2, 3 scale of enjoying your faith. That's not where God wants you. Jesus said, I'm come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. You're moving toward the 10 now. Listen, if you're not there, God wants you to be there. But it's not on Him. You see, it's on you. It's on you in surrender. So maybe this morning you just need to come and kneel at these steps and say, Lord, I've been robbing myself of the joy You have for me because I'm not willing to obey. Today, I surrender all. Fill me with Your joy. Maybe you're that person that says, hey, I don't know Jesus, but I sure want to know Him. You talk about this joy and this contentment. I don't know that. You talk about the transformation in Michael Phelps' life, who had it all but had nothing, and I kind of feel like I'm there, Pastor. How do I get what he had? How do I get what you and others have? Why don't you come? You see, coming doesn't change you. But by coming to me and saying, I want to know more, I have the opportunity to explain to you, to let you sit down with someone who will open the Bible and show you from Scripture how you can know Jesus and feel the flood of joy rushing through your soul. The moment we begin to sing, why don't you come? Father, to Your glory, change us. Give us the pleasure of the relationship that should be ours in Jesus. In His name we pray. Amen. As we stand and sing.
We hope you've enjoyed this message from Bartlett Baptist Church, and we thank you for being a part of our family today. If you would like to connect with someone about what you've just heard, or if you want more information about the family at Bartlett Baptist, our office number is 901-333-3350, and we are located at 3465 Kirby Whitten Parkway in Bartlett, Tennessee. Please visit us on the web at bartlettbaptist.org. Join us on Facebook or follow us on Twitter @BartlettBaptist. Thank you and have a blessed day.